As we continue in this sermon series today, we will be reading from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. So I'll give you a time to, if you have your Bibles, that you would open up. If you have in your phone, that you would open it up and that you would read it, that we would read it together. Of course, it'll be in the big screens. And I will give you, like this, as you're searching through your Bibles, give me a little bit of time just to plug something in here. One of the things that I have failed to do before you at times is to read from God's Word itself. I'm often reading from the screens, which is fine. But I want to create a habit within here with us that every Sunday morning that we would open God's Word, that we'll interact with it, that we would go through the pages and find the verses and the chapters and the books so that we would just become more familiar with our Bibles. And I think as we become more familiar with our Bibles, we'll grow in with that interaction. So I think the more you interact with the Word of God, the more you grow with it. So I'll make it a habit of reading, especially the main verses with you through the Word. So, man, maybe from now on, you make a mental note, and it's like, man, I got to take my Bible to church because I want to interact with it on Sunday morning as Pastor Sam is reading. So, look, but if you don't have it, it's okay. I might fail. I will fail you on this. I'm sure I will. So you might find me reading from that. So it is okay. But let's try the best that we can in order to interact with God's Word. So let me read it. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 and on. This is what I love this story. One of the Pharisees asked him, meaning Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of anointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the anointment. Now, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered to him, and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owned 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled a larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged it rightly, Simon. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I enter your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with anointment. Therefore I tell you, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiving little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Don't you love this story? I love stories of the New Testament. They come to life as we start to read in them. They have this intention given by the authors to bring us into the text and to ask the question, who are you? Who are you in this text? Do you have a reputation? What is your reputation? We live life and we all, through our actions, we create a reputation of ourselves, don't we all? Don't we all have a reputation? I mean, I remember going back to Brazil in 2010, and at that time already have given my life to Jesus, and my life was changed from my past and from the things that I did that brought shame and guilt into my life. And I was back in my dad's church, and I was after service, and the lady, well, little older lady, came to me, and she's like, "I don't believe you, Sam. You're a pastor now?" Like, "Yeah, ma'am, I'm a pastor." She's like, "I don't believe you because I know your past." And I was like, "Oh, yep, I know them too. You were a drug addict." And I was like, "Yep." "You are a humanizer, a drunk." I was like, "Yep, that's true. That's true. I do have a reputation." "What is your reputation?" I remember looking at her and remembering that my reputation and my condition sometimes have the ability to define who we are in the present. Isn't that how it goes? My theme for you today is this: it is not your reputation or your condition that matters, but your love for Jesus. We all know that we have a reputation, and in this text, we have a woman who had a reputation, and they call her by the reputation, not by her name. Have you ever been called by your reputation, not by your name? When was the last time someone brought up? Your condition, your reputation. I love texts like this because it invites you in. And so here we are. That's what I'm sitting here today. I want to invite you into the text. We are reclining and Simon tables together, and we're going to explore the text. So come with me to the text and let's explore it. What a great opportunity Simon had, the Pharisee. He had the Holy One of Israel at his house. Isaiah chapter 54 verse 5 tells us, told all whole Israel this: the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole world, that is his name. That's how he's called. The God of Israel, the Redeemer of Israel, right here, right now, reclining in the table with Simon the Pharisees. The prophet, the Moses foretold in Deuteronomy 18:15. This is what Moses told the whole Israel: "The Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." This prophet, the prophet of God, the one who was sharing dinner with Simon and his guest. The Lord of glory, the resurrection and life, was speaking with Simon face to face. This is a great climactic moment in history. He claimed to believe in the things that he was looking for, this climactic aspect of the Messiah coming and being with his people, was right here, right now in the life of Simon. That was every Pharisee's dream, to be before the Messiah. It should have been like this delirious and wonderful moment, a breathtaking honor for Simon to host the Messiah. But reality is that he wasn't amazed. All he looked at was Jesus, and all that he saw was this dusty Nazarene whose claims could be interpreted as delusional. Although Simon had invited Jesus to his home, he neglected the most common courtesy of providing water and a towel so Jesus could wash his tired feet. Perhaps because he was like unimpressed with Jesus, so he neglected to greet him with the most custom way of greeting someone, which was with a kiss. And then finally, if those were not insult enough, finally, he failed to provide Jesus with a refreshing oil with which to anoint his head, which signifies honor and brings comfort to those who travel on such hard times and hard roads in the Near Eastern culture. And that culture, such a neglect, was a big offense and dishonor to the guest. So it is not like Simon would have forgotten to do such a things to Jesus. He didn't simply forget about such important tradition, no. But Jesus shows no sign of offense. And with the meal in front of them on the table, superficial pleasantries were exchanged, and the next part of the story comes in. At some point during that meeting, during that meal, a sinful woman makes her way to the place where Jesus were reclining. Maybe she heard about Jesus on the streets. Maybe she was the fruit of John the Baptist's message and preaching of repentance and reconciliation. Maybe she heard Jesus herself. Who knows? Reality is the Luke does not give us, he's not concerned with why she's there. He just tells us, listen, this lady just showed up. As she stands behind Jesus, she's caught up in the power of conviction, and she starts to cry. You know, sometimes it's very confusing, it's very discouraging, and very uncomfortable to look yourself in the mirror. Isn't it? Sometimes it's confusing and discouraging, sometimes it's like uncomfortable to look yourself in the mirror. Just this morning, I woke up and I was with this message in my head, and I was getting ready, and I looked myself in the mirror. It was scary for a second. I don't know what you're thinking. A plastic surgery would go well. But it wasn't that what I saw. Do you know what I saw? All the flaws. All the lies. All the deceiving, all of the lack of wisdom and discernment. You know what I saw? Someone who is ashamed of few things, therefore discouraged, uncomfortable. What do you see when you look in the mirror? What do you see? What are some of the things in your life that you look in the mirror and you say, whoa, I find myself doing it over and over and over again. I'm tired of it. I'm convicted of it. What is it? Because this woman, she knew that when she looked in the mirror, she saw all her sins, but she knew that in Jesus' presence, there is freedom. She knew that if she find herself in the presence of Jesus, freedom couldn't be found, could be found. Do you know that all that discomfort, all that discouragement and confusion can go away if you are able and willing to be before Jesus? Naked, stripped, who you are, sincere, honest, and transparent with the King. That's who she was. She begins to weep, her tears falling on his unwashed feet. And you all know this. If your feet is dirty from walking on the outside, someone starts sprinkling water on it, it gets all stained up. Doesn't it? Seeing what she has just done, she kneels down before Jesus with an extraordinary gesture of intimacy. So she starts to wipe his dirty feet with her hair to clean the mess, to wipe her tears away. After she wiped her tears away, she pours an expensive bottle of perfume on Jesus' now clean feet. This sinful woman, unlike the Pharisee, understands fully her sins and her personal need for Jesus, for the Savior. She was finally in the presence of the one, the Holy One of Israel, as Isaiah had said, your Redeemer. Isaiah has spoken and she knew it. Simon watched all of this unfold, and he watched the woman pour the fragrant oil in Jesus' feet. And he felt content and contempt and pleasure. His assessment of Jesus was being vindicated before his own eyes. Nothing spoke more eloquently of Jesus' falsehood as this moment. The one called the Messiah, the prophet, lacking such a discernment regarding this immoral woman. He was starting to rehearse what he would be reporting to the council against Jesus. Jesus, who didn't condemn Simon, and with a tender voice turns to Simon and says, "Simon, I have something to tell you, buddy." This is what I love about Jesus. He ignores Simon's offense. Jesus overlooks the fact that Simon had judged him and tells Simon a parable. So Simon could start to see beyond what is on the surface, for he was spiritually blind to his own condition. The interesting thing about this part is that the Pharisee, the religious leader, who should be able to see more beyond the physical and beyond the superficial, beyond that which is in the surface, to look into the spiritual, now is found blind, totally blind to the spiritual reality of what's going on. That's the ironic part about this passage. It's the irony of this passage. Is that the religious leader, who should know better, should see it all, is blind spiritually to the reality of what's going on, while the nameless lady, the sinful lady, is able to recognize her sins and her need for repentance and forgiveness. She, not him, she was able to see beyond the superficial to the very depth of what is most spiritual and real. Who are you in this passage? Who are you in this passage? The passage is inviting you in. Who are you in this passage? What is it that you see in this passage? I think the most appropriate question, and I think we will continue to explore, is what is it that each character see in this story? Maybe that will help us to understand a little bit more about each one of them and help us make a decision of who we are. What does Simon see? What do you think Simon see? I remember growing up in the church, as you, most of you know, and my dad is a pastor. And one of those days, he was preaching and the family, the pastor family, I was sitting in the first row, and I was sitting, and you could hear noise coming from the back. And out of a sudden, this drunk guy comes into the sanctuary and he walks up and sits right beside me in the front row. He smelled. You could smell him. He smelled alcohol. He smelled soil. Like, he smelled like he had peed himself for a long time. He smelled and he looked dirty. I mean, he comes and he sits in and the leaders of the church and some other people are starting to gather around, and there's a commotion going on. And my dad is preaching, and my dad ends the sermon, and the drunk guy comes forward. His name is Japa. We got to know him later on, but he came forward. That was the first time I saw him at that time. He came forward, kneeled down before the altar, and he cried out, "I am a sinner, and I need forgiveness." That is, he's finishing his sentence. The leaders of the church pick him up and take him to the back because they didn't know what else he would do next. I remember that. Question. How do you react when a notorious sinner walks into the room? What would you react when a notorious sinner walks into your doorsteps? What would be your reaction? Do you wish to confront them or to leave them to others to confront it? Is their sinfulness so much an issue that you cannot see the person, but only the title, only the superficial, only what is in your face? Do you have the ability to see beyond the superficial, to see the person? See, Simon could not see past the title. He could not see past the reputation to really see the person and the struggles of that woman. He failed to see her as a child of God. He saw her as a sinner, and that's all that he saw. When Simon looked at that woman, all he saw was his theological category that said, sinner. Whatever he sees is that her reputation precedes her. We all know this too well, don't we? Our failures, our sins often defines us, creating us a reputation. Reputation that is hard to break, and it's hard to be broken outside of Jesus' forgiveness and work of transformation and restoration. The Pharisee sees a serious violation of his cultural religious rule. That's all he sees. She's a flaw. She's breaking every rule. The Jewish tradition said that a woman could only let her hair down in the presence of her husband. To do otherwise would be immoral. In fact, rabbis consider the exposing of the hair as equal to the exposing of someone's bosom outside on the street. Her kissing of Jesus' feet also expresses an intimacy that was rejected and despised in that culture. Every action that she took was offensive to the Pharisee. And the Pharisee reacted to it, and he blames Jesus for it. That the woman's contact with Jesus was outrageous and intolerable for a rabbi. He thinks, if this man was the prophet, was the Messiah, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. That she is a sinner. The Greek language here reveals like a nice literary touch. The construction is a second-class construction. What is contrary to the fact condition. That's what it means. I know I'm getting nerdy on you here. The Pharisees is thinking that Jesus, it is not the prophet. That's what he's saying. That statement there is he's saying, I already made the idea. By your actions, you're not the Messiah. Your action indicates your lack of status. See, there was a theological assumption in Simon's mind that said this: pious figures, holy figures, like prophets, especially the Messiah, have nothing to do with sinners. See, that was the thought at the time, that a holy person, a person of God or a godly person would never, never mess with sinners. Separatism is the name of the game. If spiritual people are to maintain purity and testimony, association with sinners is prohibited. Wow. Isn't that how we live life today as a Christian? Isn't that how you and I live life? Well, if you're going to be a Christian, you cannot associate yourself with any sinful person. Separation is what it is. We ought to be separated. On Facebook, I'm on a theology group with some theologians, some to which I went to school with, and one of them posted this: Christianity is not about building an absolute security little niche in the world where you can live with your perfect little wife and your perfect little children in a beautiful little house where you have no minority, no diversity, no messed up people, no unwanted groups anywhere near you. Christianity is about learning to love like Jesus loved and love the poor, the broken. Jesus loved the broken. This, I know, will go against the teachings of all the popular evangelical preachers, but they are wrong. They're not bad. They're just flat out wrong. Listen, aren't you tired of the kind of Christianity that just looks at the surface and fails to see the person? That fails to see the broken heart? That fails to see the person who is crying out for help? Who doesn't want to associate with the sinners because you might be contaminated? I'm tired of that. I don't want to be associated with Simon. I'd rather be the woman. What does she see? What does her eye see? I believe she sees clearly her own sins. Maybe she has heard John preach about repentance. Maybe she has even heard Jesus himself. Either way, she's clearly repented over the darkness she has seen in her own life and she knows that the only person who will rescue her from that darkness and bring forgiveness and restoration to her life is Jesus. Have you seen the darkness in your own life? Or are you like Simon, failing to see the dark from within? This lady, she remembered from a young age the passage from Isaiah, the same passage that the Pharisees hoped to. She hoped to too, but she hoped for too. But in this time, in a different perspective, she remembers from a young age the passage from Isaiah 54:4-5 that said this: Fear not, my daughter, you will no longer live in shame. Don't be afraid. There's no more disgrace for you. You will no longer remember the shame of your youth and the sorrows of your widowhood. For your Creator will be your husband. The Lord of heavens will be your protector. The armies is in his name. He is your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of all the earth. She remembers, and she wants so bad to no longer live in shame, to no longer be afraid, to no longer live in disgrace, but to be forgiven and to be cared, to be redeemed and restored by the Holy One of Israel. All that she hopes for is forgiveness and restoration, a new life and redemption. But her reputation and people's perspective of her life kept her from which she so longed for. She couldn't even go to the house of God to worship God because of her own reputation. But now, in Jesus' presence, she knows how the Holy One of Israel had the power to forgive, to redeem, and to restore, to give a new life. She also sees Jesus' feet an opportunity to worship him by becoming his slave. That is why she can stand by Jesus and have access to his feet. She wets them with her sorrow-filled tears, then wipes them up with her hair. Then in amazing demonstration of intimacy, she pours what would consider thousands of dollars worth of perfume on them. Can you imagine the nerve of this woman to walk into a Pharisee's house? People, the nerve of this woman who surely realized how others are viewing her at that moment. The strength of her love for Jesus has caused her to be so bold in expressing such appreciation for him. Jesus was right and is right. Great forgiveness leads to great actions of love. What does Jesus see? I love Jesus' question here to Simon. I love this here. Simon is this blind guy. He doesn't see anybody but him himself. Jesus looked at him and said, "Buddy, do you see this woman? Don't you love that part about it? There's all these things going on, and Jesus is like, everybody have seen the lady, right? She walked into the room. Everybody was like that was like a kind of awe came upon them when she was doing all these things. And Jesus turned to him and said, hey, have you seen this woman? For me, this little phrase contains the meat of the story. It is an invitation to Simon and even to us today to engage, to truly see those around us who have been marginalized, who are broken, for us to pay attention to people, to see beyond the condition and the nicknames and the reputation and to see the person. See, before this incident, Simon failed to realize, to really see anything at all. He didn't see Jesus. He didn't see the woman. He was blind to her act of love and respect and repentance towards Jesus. And instead, he the only thing he saw was sin. But Jesus, who loved the stubborn Simon as much as he loved the woman, longs for Simon to really appreciate what God is doing at that time and to see beyond the sinner, to simply see the person who is in need of forgiveness and love. Jesus didn't ignore Simon's blindness, because to ignore his blindness would be to commit the same sins that Simon himself was committing. So Jesus tell a powerful little story to Simon of someone who's loaning money to two different people and canceling the debt of both of them. Jesus, in the end of that, asks Simon, who of them will love more? Simon, a smart guy, a good student, replies, I suppose the one who forgave the most. I love this part. The emotion of the story is crucial here. Jesus is saying, imagine the appreciation and love that flows from the one who has been forgiven a great debt. Have you been forgiven a debt before? Have you ever had a bill and someone came and said, like, hey, listen, I'll pay for your bill. Have you ever been in a restaurant eating with someone and someone picks up the tab for you? You didn't know that person was doing so. You went on and you asked for a steak and you asked for shrimp and you asked for the most expensive wine. And that person sits beside you and say, hey, you know what? I'll pick up the tab. You're living luxuriously, like lavishly in that moment. And that person comes and say, like, hey, listen, you know, I'll pick up the tab for you. Have you ever gone through that? Have you ever needing to pay a bill, your light bill, you don't have money and it's running out, and you know that somebody's gonna come to your house and cut the cable and not the cable, but just turn the switch off. No more power. Somebody comes and say, hey, here is so much for you to pay your bill. Have you ever have a debt been paid for you? How do you feel? What kind of attitude you had towards that person? Jesus is comparing the forgiveness of sins to the economic forgiveness, to the economy of forgiveness of God. The debtor here has no bargain position. It's not like you can bargain with the person who is paying your debt. No, that there's only grace. Only grace allows for debt to be removed. She didn't come and say, Jesus, if you're forgiving some and some other, well, let's bargain about it. No, Jesus comes and forgives the whole thing, right? And this is what the parable is about. It is about being forgiven the whole thing. So which debtor has the greater love? Let me finish this sermon with this question. What do you see? Or what should we see? What should we see? Have you found yourself in this story yet? See, this whole talk of debt being canceled reminds me of Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. You can go ahead and open your Bibles there. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. I believe Paul picks up, makes the same point that Jesus is making in this parable in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But now Paul is not including, he's not telling a parable. He's making a firm, indicative statement. He's saying, this has been done for you. Verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses, you who owed a lot, You owe so much that bankruptcy was your only way out. Oh, guess what? There was no bankruptcy back in the day. So you had to pay with your own life. And you, who had to pay with your own life for all the trespasses you had done and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, which is Jesus, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Paul looked at the church at Colossae and is telling us today that we owe God so much that we couldn't pay it, so we needed to pay with our own lives. But Jesus came along and he paid your debt, my debt, with his own life. Your debt is paid. Jesus' point in the passage is clear, and Paul reemphasizes for us in the 21st century, great forgiveness provides the opportunity for great love. You have been forgiven. You have been forgiven from all the mistakes, from the shames of the past. You have been forgiven. And we all know that the question that lies for us today through this passage is this: how are you loving the one who forgave your debt? How are you loving the one who forgave your debt? The worship team can come forward. Listen, Jesus says, he who is forgiving little loves little. Do you know the size, the magnitude of your sins? Do you know have you ever taken into account the magnitude of the mistakes you have made? Have you ever taken into account the magnitude of the failures of the past and what that means for you eternally? Are you loving in accordance to the amount that you have been forgiven? He who is forgiving little loves little. This sentence reveals an enormous truth to you and I this morning. I want you to pay attention to this last statement, and here I'll end. We will love God to the degree that we recognize the magnitude of our sins. Let me say that again. We will love God to the degree that we recognize the magnitude of our sins and the immensity of God's grace to forgive them. John Newton said this: profound realization, I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. Aren't you glad that your great sins have been forgiven by a great God? But here's the thing though, are you loving God accordingly to the magnitude of your sins? Answer that for yourself. Father, we